Hallelujah. I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1 with me tonight, please. I'm going to preach through the book of Hebrews tonight, all 13 chapters. 10 minutes a chapter, that's 130 minutes, that's 2 hours and 10 minutes, amen? I see some shock on faces out there today. Amen, amen. I want to do it this way because this is what the Lord laid on my heart. He said, preach through Hebrews. And I thought to myself, what a message we heard from Hebrews chapter 9 this morning about the blood. I'm not going to be preaching much about the blood at all because this brother preached you a good message about the blood this morning. But the book of Hebrews covers a lot of ground. And we're going to start in chapter number 1 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That sitting down is a theme that is carried through the entire book of Hebrews. As our brother mentioned this to you this morning, the word once shows up in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, time and time again. Well, the message here in the book of Hebrews from chapter 1 through chapter 13 is that the work is done. It's finished. He sat down. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be done to perfect it. It's already perfected. Salvation has been perfected. The sacrifice was complete. And He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty upon high. The verse I want to call your attention to is in chapter number 1, verse 13. Each chapter, I'll call your attention to one particular verse in that chapter. Chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? No, not an angel, though angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of righteousness, though angels are great in every sense where God has made them as creatures and servants of the Lord. None of them could qualify to sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. If you're working tonight, you cannot be working toward your salvation, because salvation is a finished, done deal. It was bought and paid for at the cross, and nothing can be done to add to that. Notice that He said, which of the angels did He say, sit at My right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? None of them. Not even a man. No angel, no man, no seraphim, no cherubim. No one was qualified to sit down. So the apostle in chapter number 1 wants you to know that the work is finished and that He sat down, that it's complete, that it's perfected, that everything that can be done has been done for the salvation of the sinner. Nothing can be added to it. The church can't add to it. Doctrine can't add to it. Nothing can be done whatsoever to add to what He's done. Chapter number 2 and verse number 8, I'll call your attention to this. Chapter number 2 and verse 6, rather. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visiteth him? So the first chapter of Hebrews deals with angels and says that angels are not what Jesus Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Chapter number 2 said, then what is a man? And what is the son of man that thou hast visited him? What are we? In the sight of God, we're nothing but creatures. Creatures that He loves, but creatures nonetheless. We are not the source and the origin of anything. We are those who are in great need. So the book of Hebrews lays out that need that we have. Hebrews is a book written to the first century Hebrews. But in the book of Hebrews, you have spelled out for you the great doctrines, the great things that are so necessary for your right relationship with the Lord. What is a man? Listen to men, and men will tell you men are great. Listen to men, and men will tell you that that's what it's about. It's about men. But read the Bible, and you'll see the question asked, what is man? And let me ask you this question tonight. Without the Lord, what is a man? Without the Word of God, what is a man? Without the Holy Spirit, what is a man? If nothing more than a lost little being out here, passing from one place to the other, with no direction and no purpose whatsoever. Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse 8. In Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse 8, he said, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. An appeal is sent forth to you. And he said, don't harden your heart. I can't harden your heart, but you can harden your heart. The choice is yours. Will you accept or will you reject? Will you believe or will you deny? The Lord said here, harden not your heart. You can let circumstances harden your heart. You can let people harden your heart. You can let life harden your heart. You can see someone that's lived 50, 60 years, been through all kinds of problems, and their heart has scales built about it. They build this wall about them. They get tired of being hurt. They don't want to be hurt anymore. So you no longer can deal with the individual. What you deal with is with this projected person. The person that they're not really. It's the one they want you to know, but they will not trust you to let you know how they hurt in here. And so the Bible said, don't let this world harden your heart. Don't let sin harden your heart. Don't let mankind harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. For a hard heart cannot receive the truth of the Word of God. A hard heart is closed to the Word. A hard heart is closed to God's call, His mercy, and His grace. A hard heart can never be saved. A hard heart says no to Christ and no to the gospel when you desperately need what God has for you. Don't harden your heart, he says. In chapter number 4 and verse number 15, the apostle says this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I want to call your attention to one word in verse number 15, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows so intimately about us and about how we're made up that he even knows how you feel in your infirmities. He did not say that he cannot be touched with our infirmities. It says that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Nothing is more personal than that. In other words, if you sorrow, your sorrow touches him. If you're hurt, your hurt touches him. You have an high priest who can come before God on your behalf, and he can be moved by how you feel. That's what he just said to you. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That tells me that his prayer is fashioned and built and constructed and presented to the Father as intimately as it could possibly be for me, for you, and for someone else. But the prayer that he prays for me, he'll never pray for you. It'll be my prayer offered to God for me on my behalf with my identity and nobody else. Not some generalized prayer, but it can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Are you suffering the loss of a loved one? Then that feeling is carried before God. And that feeling carried before God ministers grace to the recipient by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Are you feeling down, defeated, destroyed? Then grace comes from the throne of God to minister strength to the hearer, to bear you up if necessary. Are you feeling the guilt of sin and you can't get that guilt off of your soul? Then listen to the one who died for your sin and carries it to the ear of the Father, and grace comes back to you by the Holy Ghost, ministering forgiveness to the soul of the believer. If there is no forgiveness, the guilt can never be relieved. But once forgiveness comes into the soul, guilt is taken away. God doesn't deal with you in the area of guilt. That's not how God Almighty leads and instructs His people. He convicts them, then He forgives them. Then He restores them, and then He blesses them. Then He instructs them and teaches them and guides them and shelters them, if necessary, from doing it again. He can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Have you ever felt abandoned, alone, deserted? Have you ever felt that way? I grew up like that. He can be touched with the feeling of abandonment, desertion. Why, preacher? Because every feeling a human being can possibly have, he bore in his body when he was here on this earth. According to Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 8, he teaches us this. And he teaches us this in a high sense. Not the kind that can easily be grasped with the mind. It must be grasped with the heart. Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It did not say that he was disobedient and God had to bring him to obedience by teaching him how to be obedient. What it did say in verse number 8 is that he learned obedience by, through, because of, on account of the things which he suffered. What does that mean? It means that what he experienced taught him what obedience is in the midst of trials, troubles, tribulations, sorrows, everything that comes upon a human being, not because he was disobedient. No. What happened was, in the midst of everything that comes upon us, and we all have this happen, in the midst of that, he learned what it was. While you're going through that, while you're experiencing that, to in the midst of it choose obedience and not rebellion against God, and to choose to serve him regardless of what the circumstances are, whether it comes out the way you want it to or not, you are still going to be obedient unto the Father. And the only way you can know that is experientially. The only way you can ever know what I'm talking about and what this Bible says is to be tested, pushed, tried, backed against the wall, where you make a decision and a choice. I am going to serve God, live or die, sink or swim. It makes no difference. That's the obedience. In plain words, he learned the experience of it. My friend, by being that, by learning that, in the days of his flesh, while he was here upon this earth, the book of Hebrews teaches us how that God qualified him to be who he is now to us. You have a Savior that saved your soul at salvation. But you also have a high priest at the right hand of the Father who's saving your life by intercession. And it is the ministry of the high priest at the right hand of the Father that God ministers grace to the believer. And he ministers grace to the believer only through Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. So therefore, at the sacrifice of the cross, he offered a sin offering, a blood sacrifice that put away our sins. But we still have to live until we're called out of this world. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the intercession of my high priest in glory. If you've hardened your heart, as in the preceding chapter, you will not be able to receive the ministering and the blessedness and the grace that God has for those who love him and believe in him. He knows what you're going to go through. He knows when you're going to go through it. He knows how you're going to go through it. He knows how you're going to come out of it. And he will not let you go through it alone. The Holy Spirit will be to you in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your tribulations and your troubles, everything you need. Amen. And more. Hey. In the book of Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse 13, I like this one. This has something to do with the character of God. In Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse 13, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That's pretty good. Do you know what that means? That means that if he had sworn by something outside of himself, the promise would have been based upon something outside of himself, and whether it would be around in the end to perform the promise. And there is none greater outside of the Father And the Father made a promise to Abraham, and the promise means that in perpetuity, throughout eternity, into the future, I'll be there to fulfill my promise. And the only one he could swear it on was himself. Amen. That's what that means. That means if God made a promise to you, he'll do it. He'll keep it. If God promised to you to never leave you nor forsake you, he's done it. Amen. You might leave him, forsake him, and you'll come back to him, but he never leaves you nor forsakes you. He'll always be there present, ever abiding by your side. He swear by himself. Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25. The word of God says, wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And as I said to you a moment ago, the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with the salvation of your life. The salvation of your soul was settled when you believed on him. The finished work at Calvary, when Christ shed his blood, without the shedding of blood is no remission. He shed his blood. God brought you under a blood covenant. He washed your sins away, Revelation 1:5. And then, my friend, that settled the salvation of your soul. But how many of you have known Christians that have been saved and wasted their lives, thrown them away, ruined their testimony, a wasted, ruined life? And that's what the apostle is talking about here. He not only can save your soul, but he can save you to the uttermost. To the uttermost means that every sense of the word, everything there is about you, your testimony, your life, and everything that makes you what you are, he's able to save. Even to the healing of your body, to the delivering of your soul, to the demons leaving you, to building about you a wall of protection, a wall of fire, if you please, that Satan cannot cross over. He's able to save to the uttermost. A lot of people have the wrong impression, a bad one. And that is, they think that when they got saved, they got everything God had for them. No, you just got through the door. You got in. You just started. He that hath begun a good work in you, he's able from the moment that he saves your soul, if he can teach you and build in you faith, teach you that relationship that is yours with the Lord, your rightful heritage as a son of God, that there is absolutely nothing God can't do for the believer. Amen. All of this comes under the grace of God because of the finished work of Christ. He's able to save to the uttermost. So the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things, this is important, according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. A lot of folks think that the only thing Moses saw at the mountain was the finger of God as he wrote in stone, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. He certainly did that. But he did more than that. According to the word of God, when Moses was on top of that mountain, God gave him a pattern. And he said, you go down and I want you to build a tabernacle. No tabernacle existed in the day of Abraham. No tabernacle existed in the day of Adam. No tabernacle existed before the flood. But here, at the time of Moses, 1400 BC, God said, I want you to build a tabernacle. The tabernacle was built exactly the way God said to build it. The purpose of the tabernacle was to give a holy place on this earth where they knew God would be. Before man had chosen his way of rebellion against God, they could go and find the Lord most anywhere. The Bible said he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He'd be there. But here he said, I'm going to place my name. When I put my name here, this is where I'll meet you. I will put my name nowhere else. There's only one holy place on the face of the earth. And if you approach me, you're going to approach me exactly the way I say to do it. Amen. You'll come through a wall with a hanging sheet. You'll come from the east toward the west. You'll approach me by coming through three separate stages. The first stage is the outer court. And there the priest can offer a sacrifice for me. There will be the brazen altar. There the smoke rises to heaven. But you can only allow a certain number to go any further. Then the priesthood can walk behind the veil into the holy place. And there in the holy place, they are drawing closer to God. God said, as you come into that holy place, you'll find a table of showbread on one hand. You'll find an altar of incense on the other hand. And then you'll find seven golden candlesticks. The altar of incense will be right in front of you. The seven golden candlesticks on your left. The table of showbread on your right. And it is there that you will minister to me day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out. You can come if you want to. And you can come before God. But he said, I will reserve to myself one place on this earth where only one man can approach me. One time a year, the seventh month, the tenth day of the month. And only that man can come behind this veil. And this is the high priest. And he can come before me on that seventh month and the tenth day of the month, but not without blood. When he comes into that holy of holies, he must have blood. He must have the blood of the Lamb. And when he comes before me, he will sprinkle the blood upon the altar. There upon the mercy seat. There between the cherubim. There in total darkness. And he said, then I will meet with him between the cherubim. Glory to God. If you want to meet with God, you have a tabernacle, a living way. It is no longer a building and a sheet and an access like that. Jesus Christ has already gone through the first section, the second section, and entered into the third. And he bids you come. It is only because of your hard heart that we do not go into the third holy of holies and bear approach into God. Notice, he never comes out from behind the holy of holies and searches you out. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If you want to meet the Almighty, where he resides in his glory and his holiness, and you can, you've got to go to him. Amen. You've got to go to him. And you can. You can. Believe me, you can. The Bible said, according to the pattern, showed thee in the mount. In Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 4, the scripture says, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, he told you what was inside the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. He told you what you could find in there. What, preacher? He told you, first of all, you'd have a golden censer. That is in the holy place, right before you go into the Holy of Holies. Then he said you have an Ark of the Covenant. That's inside the Holy of Holies. Then he said you had the golden pot of manna, the manna that God fed them with. That was inside. Then he said you had Aaron's rod that budded. That was inside. Then the tables of the covenant, all residing there between the cherubim in the presence of Almighty God. Now later on, when they built a temple, the table of showbread, the rod that budded, and the manna, the pot of manna, was not in the temple. It was not there. It was only in the tabernacle. And when I look at this, and I look at this golden altar, I look at the Ark of the Covenant, I look at this golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. There's only one person, just one, that each one of these things could represent. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the golden altar. For the Bible said in Isaiah 53, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's an altar. And he is the Ark of the Covenant. For there is safety inside the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the golden pot of manna. For he said, I am that manna which came down from heaven. The thing that makes Christians different from people of the world is that they know when they see you that something is satisfying you that they don't have. And that's the bread from heaven. Then the Bible said Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron's rod is a little story in the Old Testament where the priesthood of Aaron was challenged. And so God said, Moses, you lay up in the tabernacle a rod of Aaron and a rod of these others. And so they did. And he called it the tabernacle of the testimony. For God meant to testify to his man. The next day when they opened it and went in, they found that Aaron's rod had budded. But it had not only budded, it had almonds on it. If you do a little checking in your Bible, you'll find out that an almond is the first bloomer. It is the first one. It is the first fruits of the first fruits. In plainer words, nothing precedes the almond. God was saying, Aaron is my high priest. And I put my mark on him by letting his rod bud. But he's a type of that one who will be the first of all that follow after him. He will be the pioneer, as he said this morning, who charts the way. He will be the first one to ever walk in at the right hand of the Father and sit down. He will be the first one who dies and rises from the dead, never to die again. He will be the head of the church of God. That's what he is. The first one. And all of us follow right behind him. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 4. The Bible says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Emphasize this tonight. It is not possible. So therefore, not a single Old Testament believer's sins were taken away. And if you read Acts chapter number 2 very carefully, you'll read that when Jesus Christ died, Peter said this, that he died and shed his blood for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the old law. He redeemed what happened then. What he did at Calvary was to pay for all that they looked forward to then. It's been paid for. Notice, it's not possible. This is one of those impossibilities in the Bible. Somebody said, well, now with God, anything is possible. Yes, but God is a just, holy God who will not excuse or look upon sin. And here the Bible says plainly that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. One of the sure things of a Christian, one of the grand things of being born again, is when you confess your sins, they're gone. How many times have I had someone say to me, preacher, I just felt so clean. I just felt so clean. And all I did was confess my sins. Get on my face and repent and cry out to God. And I just felt so clean. Though you know what cleansed you? It is the washing of the blood that takes the guilt of sin away and the condemnation and removes it as far as the east is from the west. I felt real clean. You ought to be feeling clean every day. For if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Every day ought to be a day that you're cleansed again. You say, I haven't done anything. Then be cleansed from the defilement of the world that you live in. For you don't have to do anything to be defiled. All you have to do is be around them. And their lifestyle will defile you. Their tongue will defile you. What they are will defile you. It will cut into your holiness, your joy, your power, your victory. If all you do is just simply spend all your time around unsaved people, their spirit will defile you. And you need to be cleansed from that. Amen. Amen. But the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many times have you caught yourself talking to God from your head and not your heart? Well, I've been guilty of that more than once. Fact is, after you've prayed a while, you can concoct some pretty prayers. Theologically sound, real high sounding, and get a bunch of people around you, can impress them at how pretty and mighty a prayer you are. But it's all coming out of here. Because true prayer, if it originates from the heart, is ever going to change you as it rises from the soul. If your prayers are coming from your heart the way they should be, and not from your head the way most of the time they are, it's going to bind you to God in a special way that nothing else can. For there is no difference in my book between prayer and worship. I can't find it in the Bible. If prayer that originates from the heart, that rises to God, that comes up from the soul, that means every word that they say, that lays themselves on an altar of dedication and sacrifice to God, if that prayer is originating from the heart and not from the mind, you're going to be walking with God. You're going to be walking in fellowship. You're going to be walking in power. But if you've noticed that your prayer life is dying and drying up, yet you're saying all the things that you have been before, yet there's no power in your prayer, I'll tell you a simple answer. Your prayers are coming from your head and not your heart. Get them back in your heart. Ask Him this simple question. God, forgive me for not knowing the difference between my head and my heart. And get my prayer back down here where it belongs in my heart. Put it deep in my soul. That when I say something, I mean it, and it changes me and it binds me closer to you. That's what prayer will do. Real prayer will put you and God together. Amen. So the Bible says here, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is rewarded of them that diligently seek Him. Is faith elusive to you? Do you try to find it? Do you read books to try to build your faith? Do you ask people for their testimony so that it might increase your faith? Do you watch good Christian broadcasts and read good Christian literature? And yet your faith just simply doesn't seem to grow. Well, let me tell you something. Faith cannot originate from within. Faith must come from without. Faith is the gift of God. Faith is as likened to, is as much the gift of God as salvation is the gift of God. It is as much a spiritual blessing and endowment upon you as the day that He saved your soul. Well then, preacher, how do I get more faith? Stop talking from your head. Start talking from your heart. And when the heart really starts talking, you'll embarrass yourself with what you say to God. Because when the heart really begins to open up to the Lord, you will acknowledge what you know God already knows, but He wants you to acknowledge it. And when the heart begins to open up, then it can receive. A closed up heart can't receive anything from God, for it's hard. But you let it open one time. You bear your soul before the Lord and begin to talk to God, because you know the Holy Ghost is pulling this out of you. Talk to Him. Agree with Him. And when you do that, faith will come back, ministered by grace, into the emptiness in the heart. For you've emptied it. Now He'll fill it. And He'll fill it with faith. Faith will come. That's the gift of God. And two things will mark your Christian life and your spiritual walk. It'll be your Bible reading and your prayer life. If you don't have those two, you got a lot of head talking, but nothing from the soul. And then finally, in last two, Hebrews 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. For whom He loves. For whom He loveth. Well, you say, preacher, the Bible said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. Yeah, He did. He loveth the world in the sense that He's the Savior, and the world needs salvation. And by the grace of God, He will send His only begotten Son, who will pay for our sins. But He wants a John who will lay His head on His bosom. He wants one who will come out from the crowd and seek Him out for who He is. Notice carefully, draw nigh to Me, and I'll draw nigh to you. He doesn't leave His Holy of Holies. You come into where He is. If you want to approach into Him, He'll draw you to Him. Notice, I chasten every son that I receive. Chastisement is the mark of love. Boy, it's a good thing when God chastens his children. Every one of us have been chastened recently. If he hasn't chastened you, then he doesn't love you. And if you're a partaker and be without chastisement, then you're a bastard and not a son. That's why I fall out with liberal preaching and liberal theology that teaches you can live any way you want to, and this great big old kiss up there in heaven who's the old Father God will just kind of overlook it all because he loves you so much. Let me tell you something. He does love you. If you belong to him, he loves you so much, he'll chasten you. And if you're not chastened, he doesn't know you. And you don't know him. You understand what that means? You realize that God said if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Constantly, continually is cleansing you from sin. That's walking with him. Well, if you don't walk with him, yet you know him. And I'm talking only to born again believers tonight. You quit walking with him. I don't know why. Really, the why is really between you and God. But you quit walking with him. Now, some of you have already felt his chastening hand. Some of you fear his chastening hand. A true born again believer knows that he can't go long. And he'll hear a knock at his door. Those I love, I chasten. I believe in separation, folks. I believe that the Bible says to come out from among them and be you separate. Separation has far more to do with what you wear. It affects what you wear. Get the heart right and the clothes will be right. The cleaner the heart is, the more clothes the poor woman will put on. The issue, though, is the heart. If the heart's not right, you can whitewash a sepulcher all you want to. And all you've done is whitewash sepulchers. And you open them up and they stink. They stink. So if you're born again tonight and be without chastisement, you're not born again. You just think you're born again. But if you are chastened, you can take hold of that. And you can get alone somewhere and say, thank you. Thank you. I knew it was coming. You confirmed it to me. Thank you. He won't let you get away with what they get away with. And then finally in Hebrews 13 verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Be kind hearted and gentle and gracious. Merciful and long-suffering to people. You never know who you're talking to. Be good to people. Be respectful with people. Show respect. Be wise. Don't be foolish. Don't leave out here tonight and pick up men out here hitchhiking on the side of the street. You can't do that. This is 2008, 2009. You live in a generation that will cut your throat and throw your body out here in the ditch somewhere. I scare these two granddaughters of mine to death. I do. I know I do. I'm preaching and harping to them. Don't you ever stop your car anywhere for anybody. And if Sam, you're sitting at a red light and somebody comes up to your car, you get out of there right then. I don't care if you've got to run over somebody. You leave. You never let them get you out of that car. Never. 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 And if you're out here in the parking lot somewhere and somebody lays a hand on you, scream till they can hear you 10 miles away. Don't ever let them take you anywhere. Is that good advice? That's good advice. And then on top of that, I said, don't trust anybody. Am I being overly cautious? No. No, I'm not. But that doesn't mean that you can't be nice to people and be gracious to people, be generous to people, offer a helping hand to people. Do what you can to help people. But be wise. A man stopped on Clinton Highway just a few days ago. Two men came to the door of his car. He was sitting in a red light. They came to his car and asked him for a ride, a lift or something. A wreck had taken place. He had stopped to help somebody in the wreck. He gave these two men a ride. One pulled a knife out and stabbed him in the back. He was a good Samaritan. He was trying to be gracious, but he didn't use wisdom. He didn't use wisdom. So use wisdom. Use wisdom in what you do. Use wisdom. You pick up a couple of guys, make sure you got 50 with you. Amen. Right? That's wise, isn't it, brother? Make sure you got a busload there with you. And you can go out of your way. Be careful, though. Some poor old fellow's liable to walk in the church, sit down. Don't know him from Adam. Nobody knows who he is. But he's strange. Can't figure him out. That might be an angel. I know of cases where angels have helped people to the top of the hill and all of a sudden disappeared. Angels open doors for people. I've heard of stories of angels that stopped runaway cars. I've heard stories of angels done all kinds of things. Blow your mind. You say, well, that's all wild stuff. Not me. I believe it. In every case, it may not be true, but I don't doubt. I don't doubt that angels, the Bible said, are ministering spirits. What scripture was it that he quoted this morning? Satan quoted to the Lord in the wilderness. Do you remember? Do you remember that scripture he quoted? Do you remember how he applied it? The Bible said he shall give his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Remember? That was Satan that quoted that to the Lord when he was out in the Judean wilderness. Now here's how he applied it. He said, I believe the blood's in heaven. He said, I believe every drop of the blood's in heaven. He said, I believe every bit of the blood that Jesus Christ ever bled or shed is in heaven. He said, when a drop of blood came out, an angel was there to catch it. He shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Well, you can't say they didn't. And of course, you know what he was referring to, don't you? Out there in California. And let me tell you this about the man that teaches that in California. He's not original with that. He's not original with it. I've got stuff written by British theologians 150 years ago that teach the same thing. That it's not the actual blood that Christ entered into. It was the giving up of his life. No, it wasn't, folks. Blood is what he brought into that sanctuary in heaven, and it was his blood. And had there been no blood, there'd be no salvation, there'd be no redemption, there'd be no cleansing. That's exactly right. So the fellow in California that everybody fawns before and thinks knows so much got that from a British theologian 150 years ago. And he's wrong. Dead wrong. Real blood is what Christ had when he entered into the Holy of Holies. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, use what I've said tonight, Lord, for the glory of God. In thy holy name we pray. Father, we've just kind of scratched around Hebrews, Lord. You can't do Hebrews justice in one message. No way. No way. But Heavenly Father, I preached what you want me to preach tonight. And I brought it out, Heavenly Father, the way you want me to bring it out. I pray for those who heard it, Father. And I feel like tonight there's a special thing in there, Lord. Somebody heard this tonight that needs to act upon it. Somebody heard it with their heart tonight, not their head. And they need to do something about it. And they know they do. And they know that you're talking to them. And they know that I'm just a preacher and I don't know anything and don't need to. I don't have to know any details about anything. But they know that what I said tonight didn't come from me, it came from you. And they received it that way. They received it as your word. And they'll let that word work in their heart tonight. And God, I hope they do. I hope they do. I hope they act upon it. I had rather see them blessed and helped than to see them go away. Now in Jesus' name we pray, and let your word, Heavenly Father, bring forth the fruit according as you have sent it forth. It'll not return into you void, but it'll accomplish that which you please, and it'll prosper in the thing whereto you've sent it. Tonight I give you glory and praise and honor in thy holy name. Now heads are bowed. How long has it been since you've talked to him from your heart? How long has it been, dear friend? You ever notice how dead your prayers get sometimes? How monotonous? The reason to do is because you get in a rut and you start talking to God from your head, not your heart. Would you like to come down here and say, Lord, I'm going to get back where I'm supposed to get back. I'm going to start talking to you from my heart, and I'm going to do it right now, tonight, right now, right here. I'm not going to walk out of this building until I get down here and I start talking to you with my heart again. I know I need to. I know I haven't been. And I'm tired of fooling around. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I've grieved over it and grieved over it and grieved over it. And now I'm going to do something about it. Your heart. Anybody, would you like to come? Come down here and talk to him from the heart. Come on. Let's talk to him. Anybody else? Let's talk to the Lord from our hearts. Talk to him. Won't you come? Won't you come? The Bible said with the heart man believeth into righteousness, doesn't it? The Bible nowhere tells you to believe a bunch of stuff in your head to get saved. It's your heart crying out to God that gets you saved. Amen. That's how a man gets saved. But the only way a man can cry out to God from his heart is to get around his pride. He's got to get through that pride. My, how strong pride is. Boy, it's a heavy-duty thing. You know what the Bible said in the book of Job about the devil? It said he's the father of all the pride. He's the father of the proud. Satan is. Father of all the children of pride, the Bible says. The devil. Father of pride. Would you like to come tonight and talk to him from your heart? What does me the best good of anything that I can possibly do? Find me a hole and crawl in it and shut the door and turn the light out. That works better for me than anything. Now you do what you need to do, but that helps me. I have my most powerful praying where my heart really opens up to God is when I find me a hole somewhere and I crawl in it and I shut the door and I turn the light out and nobody knows where I am and I'm by myself and it's just me and God. And I crawl in there and I start talking to him and he meets me. And boy, there's nothing like it when God meets with you, is there? Man, what a thing. 5 seconds of God's touch. A minute. 5 minutes with God. Boy, what a thing. Do all of you have a hole you can crawl into? Well, I don't need to crawl in a hole. Well, you don't? Now think about what you're doing. When you're crawling in a hole, you're getting away. He said, go behind and shut the door. Get in your closet. That's what the Lord said. He said, get in your closet. Shut the door. Shut out the world. Shut yourself in. Turn the lights out. Rid yourself of all distractions. And get in there and get alone. Now, there's not an unsaved man in this world that can do that very much. You take an unsaved man, let him spend 5 minutes in quiet without his music blasting, without his friends around him. 5 minutes locked up in a room between him and God, he'll either get right or get out. Amen. That'll be the most uncomfortable place in the world for him. But you get in there and lock yourself in with God and turn the light out and shut the door. And if you're born again, that'll be the blessed, most blessed 5 minutes you ever spent in your life. You'll hunger for that. You'll seek that out. You'll get to where you can't make it until you get in there and shut that door. Amen. Nothing like it. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I've delivered my soul. I preached what you put on my heart. And I pray you'd use it tonight now for the glory of God. In thy holy name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.